Tonight's shiur, Parshas Ve'era. We'll start with something on the lighter side. The son of Rav Yisrael Mirajin, when he was a boy, later became Rabbi Avraham Yankov Misadigora. When he was a child, he came to his father, Yisrael, and he said, Abba, I want to start learning Gemara. His father said, very nice, you want to learn Gemara, but you have to first know Chumash. Do you know Chumash? So his son said, yes, Abba, I think I know Chumash well. So he says, do you mind if I test you, ask you a question or two? Sure. So he says, okay, tell me, how did Moshe Rabbeinu kill the Mitzri? So the boy immediately answered, Chazal tell us, he said, the Shem HaMefurash, said God's name, and killed the Mitzri, Shem HaMefurash. So he asked his son, okay, if that's the case, then why didn't Yaakov Avinu kill Lavan that way? Why didn't he also just kill Lavan with the Shem HaMefurash? So the boy said, because Yaakov Avinu didn't know the Shem Hashem. So therefore he couldn't kill him that way. His father was surprised at that answer, and he says, really? And how do you know exactly that Yaakov Avinu didn't know the Shem Hashem? So he pointed at the beginning of this week's Sedra. Me'ira l'Avraham el Yitzhak ve'el Yaakov v'keel Shakai. Why? Hushmi Hashem lo nadati lehem. Hashem didn't make his name Hashem known to them, to Avraham Yitzhak and Yaakov. Me'ira, that's we see from there. Yaakov didn't know Shem Hashem. He couldn't kill Avraham Hashem Hashem. Pasukei says, V'gam ani shamati, Hashem says, I've heard Nakas b'nei Yisrael asher Mitzrayim ma'avidim osam v'eskor esprisi. I heard the groan of Kalal Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, that the Mitzrayim are enslaving them. V'eskor esprisi, Hashem says, I'll remember there my covenant. Gemara says in Chagiga, when Rabbi Yochanan came to the Pasuk, in Parshas Ve'elach, V'istarti panai me'em, Hashem says, I'm going to hide my face from them. Umatzaua raus rabos tsaros. They're going to have tremendous amount of evils, etc. Rabbi Yochanan got to this pasuk. He cried, and he said, "Eved shirabu mamtzi lo tsaros klum takane yeshlo." An eved that the its master brings him on these causes these tsaros to happen. Is there any takana? Is there any hope for this poor eved? He cried. Question is, why dafka Rabbi Yochanan cry when he got to this pasuk? Adkana kafa aleph, kafa base. Morris says in Brachas that Yisurin have the ability to cleanse a person from his sins. We have a machloikas over there, Rabbi Yochanan and Rish Lakish, the source. Rabbi Yochanan says we learn it from Shein Ve'ayin. That if one knocks out the eye or the tooth of his Eved Kanani, the Eved goes free. So he makes a Kal V'chomer. If just taking out the eye or the tooth of an Eved, the Eved goes free. So too, Yisurin, which is more than just an eye or tooth, affects the whole body of a person. So surely a person will go free, meaning free of his sins. That's Rabbi Yochanan. Reish Lakish says, he learns it from a Gzereshava, the word bris. It says the word bris by melach, by salt, and it says the word bris by yisurin. Just like he says salt cleanses the meat. You put salt on the meat, all the blood comes out, it cleanses the meat. So too, yisurin cleanses a person from his averis. Two different ways of learning this idea. Rav Shimon Astropoler says, what's the nafgamina? What's a nafgamina? What I learned from Shein Ve'ayin, that sins are can be cleansed through Yisurin or through the Gzer Shavra of Bris. So he says the nafgamina would be if the, in the case, for example, of the Evet, okay, what happens if the Shein Ve'ayin comes out by the master indirectly? He doesn't directly knock out the eye or the tooth. It indirectly happens. Then the Evet doesn't go free. So too, if we're going to learn from Shein Ve'ayin, that it's only if the person's Yisurin come directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that it have the power to free the person. They'd be free of his sins. But if it comes indirectly, and like Hashem hiding his face, for example, he doesn't go free. He's not free of his sins. However, when it comes to learning from Melach, salt, what happens if somebody accidentally drops some salt on some meat, raw meat? Is it going to kosher it? Yeah, nothing to do with it. Indirect, directly, whatever, as long as it comes in contact, that's it. So Meile, so too, Yisurin, even if they don't come directly from Kadosh Baruch Hu, but rather from a different source, it has the power to cleanse a person from his Aviras. Meile, now we can understand why Rabbi Yochanan Dafka cried when he got to the pasuk we mentioned before in Parshas Vayelech. Hashem said, "Vistarti panai mehem." I'm going to hide my face from them, and then they're going to have all these sorrows. Rabbi Yochanan cried. Why? Because Rabbi Yochanan l'shitaso, the way he holds that we learn how our sins cleanse a person that loses his sins through Yisurin, learning from Shein Ve'ayin. Mean it has to be directly. Therefore, when he read this pasuk of Hashem hiding his face, and that's how we're getting the Yisurin, then it doesn't have the power to cleanse. That's why Rabbi Yochanan lefishitaso, he cried. So with this, Rabbi Shimon Astropolar also touches up very nicely the pasuk in this week's Sedra, as we mentioned before. Said Hashem, "Begama ni shamati es nakas bnei Yisrael, asher Mitzrayim avinotim." I heard the groan of bnei Yisrael when the Mitzrayim are enslaving them. Hashem says, you'll say that's a problem? Since I'm not giving them their Yisurin, it's coming indirectly from the Mitzrayim. Oh, what's going to be? How can they have a takana? Hashem says, don't worry, because I hold like Reish Lakish. As the pasuk continues, Veskor es Brisi. Hashem says, I'm learning from Bris, like Reish Lakish. We're learning from Bris. Salt doesn't have to come directly, even indirectly. Even it comes from the Mitzrayim, it doesn't have to come directly from Hashem. Has the power to cleanse them of their sins. Mamela, in Israel, has nothing to worry about. Perek Zayin, Pashuk Gimel, Dalet, says over there, Kadosh Baruch Hu, before he brings the Eser Makkah, says, "Vani ekshes lei paro." Hashem says to Moshe, I'm going to harden Paro's heart, etc. "Vani ekshes lei paro, v'yibesi yoso sav," etc. "V'lo yishma leichem paro," and he won't listen to you. Told right out straight, before even the Eser Makkah, Paro is not going to listen. So the question is asked, well, if Hashem beforehand, you know, told Moshe that I'm going to harden Paro's heart and he's not going to send, etc., so what rights, so to speak, does Hashem have to punish Paro? He's beforehand, I'm going to harden him, he's not going to be able to send you. And he's going to punish him for not sending? How could that be? That's a beautiful answer. And the Imri Yankov says the following. We know that Kadosh Baruch Hu punishes Mida Keneged Mida. Right? So, what happened in end of last week's Sedra? When Moshe Rabbeinu came to take out the people, Paro got upset, and he says, okay, that's it. New decree. Now you're going to have to make bricks, the same amount of bricks as you've been making, but this time you're going to have to find your own straw. The search for your own straw. Now, that's an impossibility, right? You have to make exactly the same amount of bricks they've been working full-time making, and the same amount of time, same amount of bricks, but now they also have to go looking for the straw. You can't do that. But what? Paro said, I don't care. Gave them this task to do, something which is impossible, and still hit them. Hey, how come you're not doing what I'm telling you to do? And he told the taskmasters to hit them. Said, that's not fair. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, yeah, you know, I'm going to punish Paro, Mida Keneged Mida. Just like he gave them something which is impossible to do, but still hit them, so too, Paro, I'm going to give him something which is impossible for him to do. I'm going to harden his heart, not let him free the people. It'll be impossible to free the people, but I'm going to hit him anyways. Mina Keneged Mina. That's what he did to Klal Yisrael. That's what I'm going to do to him. Pasuk says, Perek Zayin, Pasuk Yudalin, "V'yichazak leiv paro v'lo shemar lehem k'sher diber," etc. "V'yomer Hashem el Moshe kaved leiv paro me'ein l'shalach ha'am." Said the Paro's heart is literally kaved. Kaved leiv paro. And he refused to send the people go. The Midrash says, interesting, lashon kaved. Kaved means heavy, stubborn, whatever. But it has another meaning in Hebrew. Kaf Beit Dalet, and that is liver. What's the significance to liver over here? So says the Midrash that meat, if you take meat that's tough And how do you soften? You cook it. When you cook meat, it softens it. There's only one exception to that rule, and what is that? Liver. Liver starts off soft. The more you cook it, the harder it gets. You roast it, it gets hard. The mele is a hint over here that that's paro. He doesn't have a normal heart. Normal heart, you have yisurin, whatever, it softens a person. And here, the more yisurin he got, his heart got stiff. Whether it's because of Shem or not, we spoke about. But lemaisa, paro's heart didn't act like a heart. It acted like a liver. Got harder the more it was cooked. The more yisurin came, it got even harder. Mele, that's the remuz in the pasuk kaved lev paro. The Chazal did the following mashal, and there was once a lion, and he wanted to collect taxes from the other animals in the forest. So he hired a donkey to be the guard and to collect taxes from all the animals. So fine, donkey was doing his job. One day, the king came with his whole entourage and coming into the forest. So the fox, he sent ahead, and to lead the entourage. He comes to the open entrance of the forest, and sure enough, there's the chamor. And he says, "Hello, chamor, I'm here, the king, we're going through." He goes, wait, tax, I'm collecting tax, you have to pay me the tax. The fox said, "Excuse me, what do you mean paying the tax? I told you, I'm here with the king, you know, I don't have to pay tax." He goes, "No, I'm nothing doing, everybody comes through has to pay the tax." So he goes, "No, I'm with the king," back and forth fighting, wouldn't give in. Chamor wouldn't give in. Fine, so the fox goes back to the lion, he says, the lion says, "What's going on over here? What's the holdup?" He says, "Chamor, you made in charge of over here the taxes. He won't let us in without paying tax." He goes, "Let me see." So the lion comes and says, "What's going on?" He says, "Yeah, nobody's going. Not even you, the king. You can't come in without paying the tax." So he goes, "What?" So the lion kills the chamor on the spot. So he turns to the fox. He says, "Okay, now take this dead carcass and cut it up into pieces and serve it tonight for dinner. We're going to have a suda." Fine. So the fox is preparing the suda of the chamor. And as he's taking it apart, cutting up the pieces, he got to the heart of the donkey. Now, the fox really loved heart. You know, that was like his favorite part. You know, so he couldn't hold himself back. And he ate the heart. Fine, came time for the suda, and the fox sets out all the dishes, all different parts of the donkey to be eaten. And the lion says, "Hey, wait a second. I see all, but where's the heart? I don't see the heart." So the fox says, "The donkey didn't have a heart." She goes, "Didn't have a heart?" He goes, "No, what, you think you have a heart? If he had a heart, would he have treated us the way he treated us, asking us for taxes? Well, he didn't have a heart." So too, Nimshal, Shem said, "Kaved le paro me'ein l'shalacham." That Paro's heart is hard like liver. It doesn't really have a heart. If he would have a heart, me'ein l'shalacham, he refused to send away the people. Obviously, he has no heart. Okay. Pasuk says, "Hinei anochi makeh b'mateh asher b'yadi alamayim." By the makas dam, Moshe said, "I'm going to hit with the mateh, the staff that is in my hand, asher b'yadi, on the water." So the Kilas Moshe asks, "Why does Moshe have to say that I'm going to hit with the staff which is in my hand? No, where else is it? His foot? I mean, obviously it's in his hand. I mean, why do you have to say it? Mateh asher b'yadi." So he answers based on an Arizal. The Arizal says that whenever the Shem of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shem Hashem, is written in order, that's represents midas harachamim. If it's in out of order, then it's midas hadin. Now, the Tirgum Rabbi Yonis ben Uziel says that on the mateh, on the staff of Moshe, was written the Shem Hashem in order. So now Moshe Rabbeinu, he wanted to bring the makeh of the dam. However, how is he going to do it? Through Aaron or whatever, but how with the staff? Now, problem. Why? Because the staff has Shem Hashem on it, written in order. And how can he bring din, you know, bring a makkah with the staff that Hashem Hashem written over? What's his rachamim? Mele, what did Moshe Rabbeinu say? I'm going to take it, but I'm going to, as the pasuk said, makeh b'mateh asher biyadi alamayim. That which I'm holding in my hand, the top of the staff that has Shem Hashem on it, in it, that's what I'm going to hit the water with. Meaning, I'm going to invert it, that what I'm holding is going to be what's going to touch the water. And mele, the Shem Hashem is going to be backwards. Mele, that's going to be now din, and that's going to bring the makeh avdam. That's why you're saying, I'm going to hit with that which is b'asher biyadi. Because that's going to end up in the water, Shem Hashem being upside down. With this, you can also understand the opposite in Parshas Beshalach. There, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted Moshe to take the staff and to hit the rock and to bring out the water that was rachamim, that they should have water to drink. So what does it say over there in the Pasuk? Avor lifneiham, etc. is passed in front of the people. Matcha asher hikisa es hayaor. And Moshe, that stick that you used to hit the or, you know, back then in Mitzrayim, kach biyadcha ve'alachta. That's beautiful, meaning that part that you hit the yor with, meaning when you inverted it, take that now and put it in your hand. Because now you have to invert it the other way. Now the part that you had hit the water with, for that was, it was the Shem Hashem upside down. Now you have to do something of rachamim to bring water. So take that part that you hit the water with and in your hand. Kach biyadcha, and now you have to revert it back to the normal state so that the Shem Hashem can be in order for the rachamim of bringing the water. The pasuk says agabe the makkah of tzvardim, the frogs. The v'sharet sayor tzvardim alu b'bo v'secha. The frogs came. They came in the houses, etc. And the pasuk says that the frogs also went into the tanurim. They went into the ovens. And the Gemara in Psachim daf nun gimel beis brings a kal v'chomer. Says that Hananiah, Mishalviah, and Azariah, they made a kal v'chomer from the frogs in Mitzrayim, and they learned from them that how you have to mekadesh Shem Shamayim, Mimoser Nefesh for Hashem. Made the kal v'chomer, says the frogs, which are not mitzuvah al kiddush Hashem, they don't have a mitzvah of kiddush Hashem, yet the frogs in Mitzrayim went into the ovens, okay, to mekadesh Shem Hashem. So kal v'chomer, people who, we Jews, who do have a mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, all the more so we have to go into sometimes fiery furnaces, said Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's where they went in. Interesting, however, the Marsha points out that the frogs, they mamish did what was totally opposite of their nature. Because where are frogs found normally? Around water. Yeah, they're hanging around water all the time. And here, they had to go into the fiery furnace, which is totally opposite of water. Mamash against their nature. And they did so, Mekadesh Shem Shamayim, and we learn a kal v'chomer from them to regular Yidden. So it's interesting, our from Rav Steinman, Shlita, and he makes the following hi'ara. He says, you notice that here the frogs are tremendous Kiddush Hashem, right? They went into the ovens, unbelievable. He says, but do we see it had any effect whatsoever? Here are the Mekadeshim Shemayim, you know, Barabim. But what happened? You think the Mitzrayim said, wow, look at those frogs. They're Mekadeshim Shemayim. Nothing. It didn't make any effect. It didn't do anything. So, his question, so what do we see from here? Interesting thing. Because one could think that Kiddush Hashem is only called a Kiddush Hashem and has an effect. If I did something that people learn from me and they see from me, which it also is a Kiddush Hashem. But you see from here, even if it causes no reaction, it's still a Kiddush Hashem. And therefore, the frogs that didn't cause the Mitzrayim to learn or see or be mispoiled, but doesn't matter, it's still called a Kiddush Hashem, then we learn from them and they're praised for their actions, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, learn to call the Chomer from them, even though their Kiddush Hashem didn't, you know, cause any great ruckus, but still, it's still called a Kiddush Hashem. Rav Shimshon Pinchas, that's all, says, this is a big lesson for us. We learn from here that whenever a person does a mitzvah, that, or refrains from doing averas, we'll see, that he has no desire to do the mitzvah. It's nothing pushing him to do it. he's not you know, showing off to anybody. There's nobody around, let's say, and gets no any material benefit from the mitzvah, and yet he still does it. He says that also comes in the category of a kiddush Hashem. That doesn't affect anybody anything. That's called doing a kiddush Hashem, and he gets the mitzvah of kiddush Hashem as well. He gives a few examples. He says, let's say a person gets up late in the morning and misses the minyan. Doesn't apply, of course, to our yeshiva, but let's say, okay, guy gets up late and misses the minyan. Now, what happens? Okay, there's no minyan to go to, and he's alone in his house, nothing. Okay, what can you do? So he puts on his tefillin, and then he says, Kriyat Shema, Davis, whatever, and by himself at home. Now, who's watching him do this? Nobody. He has this tremendous desire, you know, wow, I put on my tefillin. No. Why? He doesn't enjoy it so much. So why is he doing it? No, he has no enjoyment out of it. No, nobody's seeing him do it. He doesn't have a desire to do so. So why is he doing it? And Hashem said, he says, that's a Kiddush Hashem. He gets, therefore, besides getting the mitzvah of tefillin and Kriyat Shema, he gets the mitzvah also of Kiddush Hashem. Another example says, let's say a person is not a very nice example to say, but let's say he's stuck in the bathroom on Shabbos and there's no cut toilet paper. Now, Mistama, he's by himself in there, okay? So nobody's looking. And says he really wants to, you know, just like rip the toilet paper on the, you know, on the perforations, you know, it's the easiest way. But he knows that's not such a good thing to do. And what does he do? Okay, so he starts being mefalpa. Well, I guess I'll take the thing and use it, and then without cutting it and putting it in the toilet and flush the toilet and the grumma and whatever, all these things. But why? Why are you doing all of this? Nobody's watching you. And Teretz is, because the Kadosh Baruch Hu says we have to act like this. Mela, besides the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, of keeping Shabbos, he also has the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. He's doing something which, just because Hashem said, that's it. Nobody sees, nobody knows, just because of Hashem, what he said. Another example. So the person's walking along this in the street. He's walking in the street, and coming towards him is a woman not dressed so sneezily. So what does he do? He just very, turns his head, looks down, whatever, to the side, and goes by. Who sees this? Nobody. He knows he's what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to be Shomer Zeinayim, and very nonchalantly, he just looks the other way and continues and passes by without looking at the woman. Again, nobody knows, nobody sees. He doesn't have this tremendous desire to do what he's doing. He doesn't gain anything from it. But what? Why is he doing this? Kadosh Baruch Hu said. So besides getting the mitzvah, Lo Sasura Chorei Levav Chorei Nechem, he also has the mitzvah, Rav Pinchas says, of Kiddush Hashem. However, the opposite is also true, right? When a person does an avera for no reason, so that's goes in the category of a Chilul Hashem. Gives an example, a person's walking along the street, he's hungry, and he sees in front of him two restaurants. One's got a good heksher, and one doesn't. And they both have the same quality of food, everything. And he just, I don't care. Goes into the restaurant without the good heksher. Okay? Not because it's, you know, it's just tremendous taiva, because they have better food than the other. No, exactly. They're both, hamburger restaurants or whatever, fast food. Exactly the same food, same quality, everything. But why do I care? I don't care. I'll just go whatever. And it walks in. So there, besides eating things which are questionable in the kashrus, he also has the avera of Chilul Hashem. So Chilul Hashem, he has no reason for doing that. He just says it anyways. That's called the Chilul Hashem. The Sedra features the Makos Arov. And there's a famous pasuk, famous, and there's a lot of perushim on the few words in the pasuk. By Arav it says, "Umalu batei Mitzrayim es harov, v'gam ha'adama asher heimalea." So the end of the pasuk is very strange, the wording, right? And the houses of the Mitzrayim were filled with the wild animals, with the arov, and also the ground that they are on. What is that supposed to mean? And also the ground that they are on. What? Who was on what ground? Very difficult. So a number of different perushim. Let's share with you a couple of new ones this year. The Tchelis Mordechai. He answers based on the Gemara in Moed Katan. On Davav Amud Beis. The Gemara over there discusses how to destroy an anthole. Right? If you have an anthole with the ants are bothering you, so how do you get rid of it? So the Gemara says that you go to another anthole, you take some ground, dirt or whatever from that anthole and put it into the other one, and vice versa if you want to get rid of both of them. And the Gemara says, and when the ants sense that there's a strange ground over here, they get very fidgety, and they strangle each other. They kill each other. That's how you get rid of the ants. So based on that, says Tchelis Mordechai, Chodesh Baruch Hu brought all the different wild things, creatures, whatever, to Mitzrayim, to give them tzaras. So Hashem wanted to bring the ants as well. And there's a problem though, because if they go to a place and they come to strange ground, they just get very, as we said, irritable, and they just, I don't know, kill themselves, and they're not going to, you know, kill the Mitzrayim or do anything to the Mitzrayim. So Mele, how does Hashem have to combat that? He has to make them comfortable. He has to bring them their own ground. Mele, as the Pasuk says, Umalu batei Mitzrayim esarov v'gam hadama asher heimalea. He also brought with the ants, the ground that they're on. He had to bring the ants with their ground, or otherwise they're not going to do anything to the Mitzri. One idea. Another idea is from the sefer called Shalmei Simcha. It says that by Arov, the Mitzrim could not escape. Meaning, the animals came, the Mitzrayim, right? The Mitzrayim thought that, you know, okay, so let's get out of here. Let's just leave Mitzrayim. We'll run out, you know, cross the border, and we'll be safe. So, didn't help. The Arav went and destroyed the Mitzrayim wherever they were. Even if they were causing tzaras. Even if they were outside Mitzrayim. They followed them out there, wherever they were. So, Mimele, that's Umalu batei Mitzrayim et Arav. V'gam hadama asher heim aleha. Heim here, meaning the Mitzrayim. That even the ground where they were, even if they were outside Mitzrayim, didn't matter. The Arav went to the ground that they were on, even if it's ground that wasn't Mitzri ground. It was outside Mitzrayim. V'gama adama asher heimaleha, the Arav went there as well. And with this, he answers, explains another nice diuk. That it says also by the Arav, V'flesi b'yamahu es eretz Goshen, as Hashem said, and I set apart on that day the land of Goshen, asher ami omen aleha, that my lebilti hayos sham arov, where my nation is standing, said Hashem, that there's going to be there's no arov there in Goshen. So he asked, what is this extra words over here? Asher ami omed aleha. I set aside on that day Eretz Goshen, that my nation is standing in. What we didn't? This is where we learned that the Yisrael were in Goshen. We knew Yisrael were in Goshen. So why did the pasuk have to point out that I'm separating, you know, Eretz Goshen, that Asher ami omed aleha, where my people are standing in, and that there's going to be no arov there. According to what we're saying now, he says beautiful. What? That the Mitzrim, to get away from the arov, they thought some maybe left Mitzrayim, as we said before. Others said, hey, let's go to Goshen. Because in Goshen, that's where the Jews are. It's going to be no arov in Goshen. Didn't help. Even the ones that went to Goshen, wherever they were in Goshen, also there. That's the Adama Asher Heimaleh. And the arov of Kazim Saras in Goshen as well. I'm a Mele. That's what the Pasuk's telling me. Miflesi b'yamahu as Eretz Goshen. And I set apart Eretz Goshen that there shouldn't be any arov. But where in Goshen? Only Asher Ami Omen Aleha. Only where my nation Yisrael are standing. Only there's no arov. But in other parts of Goshen, where they were and the Yisrael weren't, there was arov. There was only the place where Asher Ami Omen Aleha, there was no arov. So Tashem, stay tuned next week for the last three makos. And until we come to the final geula as well. Zot Hashem, we ourselves should be also zochet to the geula shleima. Bimhir v'yameinu.